Hi, everybody. It's good to be back here. I'm not sharing, Dion's sharing, but I've got something to share with you. It comes from Isaiah 30, verse 15. It says, "In returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." It's such a beautiful scripture. I really love it. And when we were singing this song now about just in your weakness with empty hands in God's hand, and the picture I had in my mind is that of a bird trying to get out of a closed space and not being able to get out and being caught by someone who's actually wanting to take it out of that space and free it. And in a way, that's what the scripture talks about too. It talks about in returning or repentance is another probably better translation. In repentance and rest, you shall be saved. So it's not about my effort. It's about turning away from my wicked ways or my human ways or my sin and resting in the complete work of Christ. The complete work of Christ. There is nothing more that can be done to obtain my salvation. And then in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. The quietness being, again, a place of resting and confidence in the completed work of Christ. In other words, in my weakness, he is strong.
Amen. Thanks, Michael. As Michael informed you, I'll be sharing with you today. I mean, so before I start, I just want to pray. So let's just close our eyes together. Father God, we thank you so much, God, that we don't need to come to an empty house, Lord. And we thank you so much, Lord, that your throne is not vacant, God, but we can come here and we can truly meet with you, Lord. And every single time that we choose to draw near to you, Lord, you've promised that you will draw near to us, Lord. And so I just want to thank you, Lord, for meeting with us in worship, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you are here, Lord, and we just acknowledge your presence, Lord, and we want to thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, God, I thank you that you continuously and continually speak, Lord, to your children, God. And tonight, I just want to bring your word, Lord, and I want to just remind you of your promises, God, where you say, Lord, that you watch over your word to perform it, Lord, and that it will accomplish that which you send it forth to do, Lord, and so I just want to ask today, Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears, Lord, that we would hear your voice, God, and that we would hear and understand the things that are in your heart. In the name of Jesus, we just acknowledge, Holy Spirit, that we can't decipher and understand and approach the Word in our own strength, Lord, in our intellectual capabilities alone, God, but we just look to you as the teacher, Lord, as the one who leads us into all truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm a little bit reluctant to call what I'm about to share a sermon. I'm not really sure that it is a sermon. Jesus spoke of all sorts of ministries, and part of what he said was, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do a whole lot of things." And some of it was actually just to proclaim what he called the acceptable year of the Lord. And I really have a sense that God is wanting to announce like a season. He's wanting to announce like the advent of a new season. And so what I'm really just wanting to do is to respond to that and lift out a couple of implications that would have for us. So it's called A Son All Grown Up. Now, I've got a son who's just over a year old. He's almost a year and a half. And so I'm very far from looking at him and thinking, you know, where's the time gone? But I've often seen that in parents' faces when they see their son, all of a sudden he's 6 foot tall walking through the passages, and I think it must be so weird for them to think back to when it was when he or she was a baby, and they're sort of faced with this, you know, this reality that their child has actually grown up, and that's sort of in a nutshell what I believe God is talking to us about. He's actually saying to us that there's like an appointed time, and we'll get to it in the scriptures, where we've been called to actually grow up and to sort of graduate in a sense. So it's with excitement that I want to share with you today. And I'm going to start by just looking at the life of Samson. And you can turn with me in your Bible so long to Judges chapter 13. But before I go there, a little while ago, Pastor Fred was here on one of his visits, and he spoke, I think it was more of a series than it was a single sermon, but he spoke about that scripture in Matthew 5 where Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And it really was all about sort of encouraging a mind shift in the church where we need to understand that God actually does have an inheritance for us, and there's an inheritance that he wants to give to us, and he actually wants us to want it. And then as soon as we actually open to that and we understand that God has an inheritance for us, then Jesus says, okay, the meek shall inherit the earth. And so there's sort of something that there's this attribute that sort of qualifies you for your inheritance. So God can't just give this big gift, this big inheritance to anybody. There's certain attributes, otherwise it would be to your detriment. And this message, I sort of feel, kind of follows up on that. So if anybody is curious, I'm sure you could still get hold of that on the website. I must admit, I didn't check myself. But if you're curious, I'm sure you'd be able to get hold of it. Maybe just ask around after the sermon. So this follows up on that idea of God actually having an inheritance for us, and that he wants to give it to us. And now we can go to Judges chapter 13. An angel of the Lord visited Samson's mother, and he said, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So just to give you a little bit of background, the time of Judges was after Joshua had led the Israelites into the promised land, and they were commanded to systematically and almost ruthlessly take possession of the inheritance of the promised land. And so they crossed over, but they didn't fully obey the voice of God, and they left many of the people and many of their places of worship and their customs. They remained in the land, and as God promised, he said, "These things will become a snare to you." And the time of Judges is pretty much summarized by that. People did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. You'll read that many, many times as you read through the book of Judges. And every now and then, God would just deliver them into enemy hands because of all their sin and their stubbornness and their rebellion. And then they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge to deliver them. And so Samson was one of these judges. But the angel of the Lord visited Samson's mother before he was born, and he said to her, "Look, you're going to have a child, and he's going to be a judge. He's going to begin to deliver Israel. But I need you to create a certain environment for him to grow up in. I need you to make sure that he never..." The Nazarite vow, I'm not going to go into detail about it, but in Numbers chapter 6, the first 20 verses, you can go read it for yourself. But this angel says to Samson's mother, I almost said wife, "This child is going to be a Nazarite from the day that he's born until the day that he dies." And so as a Nazarite, he wasn't allowed to eat raisins or grapes or drink anything that's related to grapes. So no grape juice, no wine, no chocolates with nuts and raisins. You know, now I joke a little bit, but I read this the other day and I just thought, you know, poor Samson. He didn't have any say in this matter. Before he was born, it was decided for him that these rules were going to govern your life. And if we go on to follow the life of Samson, we see that yes, he did, in a sense, he did sort of obey all those rules and regulations. He never cut his hair until eventually when, basically it says that Delilah almost drove him to the point of suicide with her nagging. But why is that funny? But if we can just go to the next slide. But we see in scripture there's no indication that maybe Samson's parents sort of failed to create the special environment in which he was meant to grow to greatness. But when I read that, I felt sorry for Samson, and this is a little cartoon that sort of came to mind. Those of you who can't see, these are like all the normal dogs having fun biting the mailman. And there's the poor little prodigy in the house having to practice the violin. And he's looking all droopy about it. And And I sort of asked the question, is that how Samson experienced his childhood? Is it? It's possible, I don't know. But if you then, we don't read much about Samson's childhood, but we see him as a young adult, and just moving on, we actually see how Samson sort of, he didn't have a lot of respect for the principles and for this Nazarite vow. There are three. Okay, that's just maybe just a little bit about the Nazarite vow. It's basically about separating yourself unto God and saying to God, God, I'm going to be a dedicated vessel, whatever, you know, in terms of a phone, that's like a dedicated hotline. If God ever needed to speak to Israel, you know, the people who took that Nazarite vow, they were never going to be engaged otherwise. They were going to be available. That was sort of the idea. So if you take the Nazarite vow, you are separate unto God, and you don't occupy yourself with rubbish. You actually say to God, God, I'm available at any time. If you speak to me, if you need me, just call my number. And it's really also, like I said, about creating an environment that is conducive to spiritual growth and to excellence. And so the question arises, did this whole thing, did this environment that was created, did it backfire for Samson? Because if we look at his life, you know, we see that he didn't really carry the convictions behind all of those rules weren't his own convictions. He, on three levels, he very distinctly actually transgressed and he ignored the requirements of the Nazarite vow. The one was when he ate honey from the carcass. As a Nazarite, you're not meant to touch dead animals and dead people. And then the second one was, on the same principle, he used the jawbone of a donkey to kill 1,000 Philistines. And then also, you know, just that counts for all of us, not just Nazarites. But Samson went into prostitutes in the land of the Philistines. So we sort of see this rebellious lifestyle in this young man who was meant to be raised in this environment that was to be conducive for him to grow into greatness. And like I said, the question arises, did this backfire on Samson? And it's a difficult question to answer, because if you then carry on into the New Testament, you'll see that Samson's name is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 in what you can sort of call the Faith Hall of Fame. And it lists a whole lot of people. Let me just read that for you. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So it sounds like Samson's getting a lot of credit in comparison to what we would actually think he deserves if we just look at his life, because he was a bit of a loose cannon, if you ask me. And so I just want to investigate that, because I feel that sort of lies at the heart of what God is wanting to show us. And in order to do that, we need to go to the New Testament in Luke chapter 15. We read about the prodigal son. And Samson, in a sense, was a lot like the prodigal son. Here was this boy who had reached an age that was appropriate for an inheritance. He was old enough to inherit. But so he goes and he asks his dad for his inheritance, and his dad gives it to him. It's not very polite in the Jewish culture to go and ask your dad for that inheritance, because it means you're basically saying to him, Dad, as far as I'm concerned, you're already dead. So it wasn't very polite for him to do that. But he was old enough, and so he asked for it, and his dad gave it to him. And he went to this foreign land, and he squandered it with prodigal living. And while he was in that foreign land, in amongst the pigs, which is, you know, the picture that Jesus is getting across here, it's almost like the final insult to the Jewish culture for this guy. He's fallen so far that his only way of surviving is to actually expose himself to pigs, which were unclean animals to them. But it says, while he was there with the pigs, he came to himself, he came to his senses, other translations say, And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So this prodigal son, while he was in that foreign land, in the pigsty, sort of thinking clearly, probably for the first time in a while, the scripture says that he came to his senses and he made a decision and he said, okay, I'm going to go back to my father. And in the same way, I believe that's what happened with Samson when he was in prison in Philistia. Is that the right? You know what I mean. When he was in prison there, he actually, scripture says that the hair of his head began to grow again, and he called out to God, and he, I think I've got the scripture over here, Judges 16:28. Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, that just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And so Samson had a similar experience where he had, in his rebellion, he'd walked so far away from God that eventually his enemies had enough opportunity to pull sort of the carpet right from under him, and his world fell apart. And there he was, his eyes having been stabbed out in a dungeon, you know, with the Philistines basically keeping him as a sort of bit of a circus freak in order to entertain them and to remind them of their great victory that they had achieved. And in the midst of all this, Samson also makes that choice. He says, I'm gonna return to God. I'm gonna call out to God. And it's so easy in that position to actually become convinced that God would never consider actually receiving you back. But so he does the same as the prodigal son, and we see that God also heard him again. And so what I believe happened is that on the basis of that turning and that repentance, Samson is included in Hebrews in that faith hall of fame, because he came back. If we look at the prodigal son again, when he came back, let me just check if I'm not skipping. When the prodigal son came back, when he came back to his father was waiting to receive him, and his father, let's just read that. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And there's such a beautiful irony in what happens here, because this prodigal son, while he was coming to his senses, he decided, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to him, Dad, I'm not worthy to even be your son. So why don't you take me back and I'll just be a slave in your house. I'll work for you. I'll work for every piece of bread that I eat. But that's my understanding of what I've done, and that's my offer to you. Please consider it. And his dad just had nothing to do with it. His dad said, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And what that speaks about, it speaks about him being fully reinstated as a son and also as an heir. And if we look then at the older brother, we won't have the scripture up there, but many of us know the story and you can maybe go read it afterwards. But the older brother was angry because he felt this was a grave injustice. This young brother had taken a third of his dad's estate, and he'd wasted it away in a foreign country. And now he's back, and his dad just receives him back again. And his dad gives him a ring and a robe, saying that he's going to inherit of what's left of his dad's estate. And this older brother was freaked out about it. And so he makes this claim, and he says to his father, look, all of these years I have served you, and I've never transgressed any of your commandments, yet you haven't given me, you know, one, even a little bribe, but we're having this big party for this, you know, for this younger brother. And it's interesting, as we'll get to that now, how the younger son, in trying to actually come back, all he wanted to be was a servant. He was actually instated as a son and an heir. And the older brother, who in his own mind was a rightful son and heir, biblically speaking, was never any different from a servant. And we'll see that if we look at Galatians chapter 3 and 4, I think it should be the next scripture up there, but Galatians chapter 3 and 4 speaks about how through faith we become sons, and if we are sons, then we are also heirs. So as soon as we become believers and we are saved by the grace of God, we are also now sons of God, and we have that promise that along with Christ we have an inheritance. And then it goes further. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And so this is to me what my whole message is actually about. Many of us, and I'm not saying that incorrectly, but we look at the story of the prodigal son, and it speaks to us of people who are lost, people who have strayed away from, you know, away from God, who come to their senses and they come to repentance and they get saved. And like I said, I don't think that's incorrect, but if we look at it alongside with this scripture, it says that by faith we become a son. And if we are a son, then we are also an heir. And then that last section is actually chapter 4, verse 1. Then it says, now the son and the heir, while he is still a child, is no different to a servant or a slave, but he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. And so this picture that we get there is that even once we are saved, and we are now a child of God and we have an inheritance, there's a time that's appointed by the Father where we sort of come of age, and then we can actually access that inheritance. But until that time that's appointed by the Father, we are actually still under guardians and stewards. Does that make sense to everybody? Should I go through that again? Okay, and so what I find amazing about this is what happened with that prodigal son in that pigsty. When he came back, he had actually come of age, and his dad saw that. His dad could see that sort of graduation, in a sense, has actually happened. It's not necessary for this boy to be under guardians and stewards anymore. It's not necessary for him to be like a servant in the house anymore, because he has now come of age. Whereas the older brother, he was no different. He was still where that scripture talks about. He was, you know, he was no different to a slave. And like I said, the message that I want to bring today is not so much a sermon as just to say that I believe that God is wanting to announce a season. And what I believe that God is saying to us is that appointed time is actually now near, when the prodigal sons will come. And they would have had this change of heart, and they've actually come of age, and they're going to come back. And you know, this whole message, we could also look at. It's not a scriptural proverb, but we all speak of you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. And we basically, that's basically what we're talking about, because what the angel said to Samson's parents was, I need you to create an environment where there's lots of water, so that any time that this horse decides that he's now going to drink, that he must have water to drink. But it doesn't matter how much water you surround him with, you must understand that you can't make the horse drink. You can only lead him up to the water. God is the one that's actually going to do something in his heart, and then he's going to drink. And so that's also what I mean with that appointed time. So as a church, you know, we're just coming to the implications now. As a church, we put a lot of effort into trying to create an environment like that. You know, we do the seminars, the perspective and the community seminar and liberty and what was the other one again? Legacy. And we try to create an environment where there's lots of water for whoever would come, any horse or sheep, to maybe bring it closer to the biblical analogy, but that if you wanted to drink, that there must be water for them to actually drink. But I just believe that God is saying to us and reminding us that we can't make a horse drink. We can only lead them to the water. So we're not taking anything away from the importance of creating an environment like that. And also, I mean, like I said, I've got a little boy, he stands about that high. And you know, it's also our biggest dream to create an environment where any time that he would decide that he wants to drink, that the water must be there so that he can drink. But we actually can't make him drink. That's something that God needs to do in his own time. And like we see in that scripture, God has set an appointed time, and I believe that he's saying that time is actually now near, and that he's going to call those prodigal sons to come to church, and they're going to truly drink. They're not just going to have a superficial little experience. I believe that God is saying they're going to come to church, and they're going to come changed, and they're going to meet with God, and they're going to be raised up. And that's so important for us to then not take the role of the older brother, because I truly believe that many people are going to come into church with the scariest testimonies and past, and God is actually going to raise them up, and they're going to do stuff that we only dreamt of doing for God. And it's so important for us to actually recognize them when they come. Like the father, when he saw his son coming, he could recognize that something had changed in that prodigal son. And he embraced him and he received him with that, you know, with that grace. So that's one of the implications that I believe this has for us as a church. And then also, I believe that God is calling elder brothers at the same time, you know, to actually drink for the first time, where maybe the pastor and the wife and the dad, everybody thinks that they have drunk long, long time ago, but actually in their heart, there hasn't come that shift. And I believe that God is saying that time is also coming for them, that they're gonna drink. And so, as I say this, it may sound very strange to you to be hearing somebody, you know, saying this kind of thing, but we have a responsibility when we feel God speaking, when we feel that God is saying something, we need to take it up in prayer. And so, just like with Daniel, when 70 years in Babylon was up, and he received the prophetic word that was recorded previously that after 70 years, Israel would be liberated again. He didn't just sit back and say, okay, God, well, you said it's going to happen, so now it must happen. He actually took it up in prayer. And so, and that's really all that I'm saying. I really want to encourage us to take it up in prayer and to bring this before God and really ask him to do this. And I've asked God in the beginning of the year, we all heard Andre and both Fred, it was sort of very much in unison that this was to be a year of grace. And I asked God, what does that mean for us? And I felt that God was saying that we're going to see the prodigal sons returning, and that we're going to see the elder brothers also turning for the first time, coming to that realization that they've actually haven't ever arrived, and that they will have that same change in their heart. So let's just move on. Not quite finished yet. You might ask yourself, okay, now, so what does it mean? I speak about God doing a work in the heart, and I speak about the prodigal son coming back and he's changed. Now, what does that change mean? And I'm not going to pretend to be able to fully answer that question, but I believe one thing that God has showed me is that many of us, just like when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were just passengers. They actually weren't interested in the promised land. They just wanted to get out of Egypt. And so as soon as they were out of Egypt, they were giving Moses the most torrid time imaginable, because they actually weren't in it for the long run. They were in it just for their own gain. And they sort of were riding on this bus for as long as it suited them. And now for a son to graduate and to come of age, sort of in the context of what I'm sharing in this message, I believe, like Jesus said, when he went to the temple and he sort of disappeared, Andre shared this scripture a little while ago. He actually stayed behind in the temple, and his parents left thinking that they were somebody else in the company, and they eventually realized, okay, well, he's not here. And they were in a bit of a state of distress, and eventually they found him at the temple, and Jesus said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And I find it so encouraging that we have this model here. We don't need to go to the faraway land and mess things up before we can actually graduate, before we can have that change of heart. Jesus was about 12 years old when this happened. He didn't need to go sort of on this big detour. And we have another example in the book of Philippians. Paul writes and he says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel." And so Paul also says of Timothy, this guy is really like a son who's serving wholeheartedly with his father. He's not seeking his own, his own, following his own ambitions or seeking his own interest. "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." But Paul says, "Timothy, I can testify to you. He's come to that place." And so, like I said, I don't profess to fully be able to now define what this coming of age is. But I believe it has a lot to do, and it's largely about coming to a place where we don't have conflicting priorities anymore in terms of, this is my father's estate, and I have different priorities and different ideas, and I link myself to my father's estate as long as it suits me and as long as I can gain from it. But as soon as we actually come to a place where my father's business is my business, then we are like that son who has actually come of age, and he's serving with his father, and he's in a place where his father could freely give him that inheritance without it being a detriment or a risk to his own well-being. This is just the closest scripture that I could find to a horse being led to the water. But the psalm says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." And it's just an encouragement from God to actually, like that older brother, to actually not be like a horse or a mule. He can be very profitable. He can do a lot of stuff for you, but you always need to have a bit and a bridle in his mouth to make sure that he goes where you want him to go. And that's not the kind of relationship that God wants for us as his children. God so desires for us to come to that place where our heart sort of comes into line with his heart and with sort of the master plan for his business, and that there's no need for a bit and a bridle anymore. The things that we deem important are the things that God deems important. So I just want to end off with that, and like I say, I just want to encourage you to take it to God in prayer and to really trust God that we're gonna get it right, that we're gonna manage to receive the prodigals when they come. You know, that we don't give them a long story about, "No, but you've messed up so bad and you've violated so many people's trust. You must now first be under probation for so long, and then once you've proven yourself faithful, then we can maybe allow you to stack chairs or whatever." I really feel that, you know, that God is wanting to advance his kingdom, and who are we to stand in his way? And in terms of whoever he chooses to raise up. And so that's really all that I wanted to share today. I think I'm going to invite you to all stand, and then let's just pray together. And if God has spoken to you about something, if you feel that you want to respond in any way, maybe not even to anything really related to the message, I really want to encourage you to come forward. I'd love to just pray with you and agree with you. Maybe you feel convicted that you know, everybody around you looks at you and they think that you've really come to that place as a horse where you've drunk, but you know that you haven't, then I just also want to say that with that change in our hearts, it doesn't matter how hard we try to change ourselves, we actually can't do it. The best we can do is to say to God, God, I'm just like the older brother, and I really want you to come and change my heart. I really want you to come and take out the heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. And if that's you tonight, then I'd love to pray with you and just agree with you and put our faith together that God would do that and just bring that promise in Scripture before Him. Amen. So let's just pray. And when we've finished, I'll dismiss the meeting. We can enjoy coffee. And if you want to come forward, I'll stick around here for a while. Father God, we just thank you so much for your goodness, Lord, that you are faithful, Lord. You are merciful. You are slow to anger, Lord. And we just want to thank you, God, that you do not give us what we deserve, Lord. And we want to thank you, Lord, for your grace that you've extended to us, Lord. And Lord, we just want to bring this word, Lord, along with our hearts, Lord. And we just want to ask, Lord, that you would establish it in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, Father, just like I've shared now, God, I just want to, on behalf of all of us, Lord, just say, God, that we don't have the power or the capacity to change our hearts, Lord, but all we can do is just to be honest with you about where our hearts are at, Lord. And so I just want to come and ask, Lord, that you would come and change, Lord, a heart of stone for a heart of flesh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, that you would, Lord, where there's selfish ambition, God, and just all sorts of conflicting priorities, Lord, when measured against your word, Lord, that you would just come and reveal that to us, Lord, and give us the grace, Lord, just to submit that before you, Lord, and to ask you and trust you, Lord, for a new heart. And I thank you, Lord, that we can just be encouraged, God, just by the knowledge that you are saying that appointed time is coming, Lord. And we want to thank you that you have an inheritance for us, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you take pleasure in giving it to us, Lord, because you are wanting, Lord, to plunder hell, Lord, and populate heaven, God, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that your word will go forth and your glory will cover the earth, Lord, like water covers the seas, in Jesus' name. Amen.